Well, good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 10. Made it to verse 36 last time. So we're going to pick up in 36 and read through 41. Starting in verse 36, and Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills of the south, and all the vale, and all the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word again this morning, Father, as we continue our journey in Joshua, I pray, Father, that there's the truths of your word again would come alive to us, that we could hold true to them, that we could apply them to our lives, and that we could see some things. And I know that people will say that they went to battle and God fought the war for them and all. And so what does that have to do? Well, we can understand also that God's with us in our battles. And so I pray, Father, that we would just continue to look to you for all things, get our eyes off the things that are going on in the world, and get our eyes fixated on you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have described for us the rapid succession of victory and extermination which swept the whole of the southern Palestine into the hands of Israel. And so this, we're looking at Israel conquering the two chief walled cities in the heart of the south, Hebron and Debir. They complete the southern conquest. Nothing could justify this military execution but that they did as the Lord God of Israel commanded. I mean, you don't just go out and slaughter people for the sake of doing it. God sent them, commanded them to do this, and so they're just being obedient to God. And it's because of these people's idolatry and rejection of God that God is wiping them out. It's not, you know, people go, well, God's just not very just. He just goes out and sends people to just start killing people off for no reason. No, there's a reason behind it. And they had an opportunity, and had they repented, God would not have wiped them out. We all have the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. We all have that same opportunity. Everybody is given that same opportunity. People say, well, not everybody. Yes, everybody is given the opportunity. God came for everyone. The Bible says, for whosoever. And so God came for everybody. And so we have to understand that God doesn't just wipe people out because they're being obedient. He wipes them out because they're stiff-necked and they're not willing to turn from their wicked ways. And so the victory was handed over to them because of God. And so when they obeyed God, they got the victory over and over and over. Could be a pattern for us, right? When we obey God, we will get the victory. And so God would manifest his hatred of the idolatrous and other abominations what the Canaanites had been guilty of, and leave us to judge how great the provocation was when they had given him by the greatness of the destruction which was brought upon them when the measure of their iniquity was full. So obviously their iniquity was great because of how great the destruction was and how they provoked God to this. I often wonder in our nation, as we continue to provoke God, how bad will the destruction be? Just think, we think we're getting away with it, right? But let me tell you, God will, because He has to, judge sin. He would also magnify His love to His people Israel in giving them so many men for them and people for their life. In Isaiah 43:4 it says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." When the heathen are to be cast out to make room for this vine, divine justice appears more necessary than that of human blood, that the Israelites might find themselves forever obliged to spend their lives to the glory of God, who had sacrificed so many of the lives of His creatures for their interest. Now, as God sent them to wipe all of these Canaanites out and all, those were God's people too, right? God created them. The just and the unjust, God has created every one of us. And so these are God's people that He created that He is wiping out. I had a guy one time ask me about, how can God allow death? Well, it's because of sin. When God created this whole thing, what did He set up? He set up a perfect place. Everything was perfect. Until Adam, I know we like to blame Eve, but Adam willfully disobeyed God. And at that point, death came upon this world. And so death is part of life. As I've said many times, we're going to get out of here one or two ways. We're going in death or we're going in the rapture. And death, we don't get to choose how. That's totally up to God. And thank God that we don't, thank God we don't choose it, right? Thank God He doesn't give us the opportunity to, and people take that from God, but God did not give us the opportunity to go out and kill one another and determine what way each person would die. Thank God we don't have that. But here He did this because they had sinned, and their sin was great. I wonder how great the sin has to be before we start seeing these things happen. I mean, just look at the signs of the times. Look at what's going on. God said these things are going to have to take place. So don't be surprised when they do. Just continue to trust God. In Psalms 80, verse 8, it says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Hereby was typified this final and eternal destruction of all the impenitent, implacable enemies of the Lord Jesus, who, having slighted the riches of His grace, must forever feel the weight of His wrath and shall have judgment without mercy. Nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, and no reproach at all to God's infinite goodness. God is good all the time, regardless of what's going on. God is always good. God does only what's right. God does what's best. God is the just judge. So everything He does is right and holy, and we need to not blame God when things don't go our way, which is a tendency. As I mentioned on Thursday night, the gentleman I sat next to on the plane, he was upset with God because He took his wife. Well, death is part of life. Anybody here think we're going to live forever? If you've been touched with death in your families and your friends and stuff like that, you know that we're not living forever. It's all around us. We're born. As we go down the road, we're going to die one day. unless, of course, the rapture takes us out first. But we're going to be out of here, one way or another. And God's still going to be good. The reason for Israel's victories was because in Joshua chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, says, "And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp at Gilgal. God is the one that fought for them. God is the one that got the victory. They got to partake in it, right? Just like today. We are here. God saved us. And the reason he saved us is that we would get involved in the work that he's doing. That's what he wants, right? He didn't save people, according to his word, he didn't save us to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. He saved us that we would go about his business. When Jesus was here, what did he say? I must be about my Father's business. We are supposed to follow his example. We're supposed to be about the Father's business. There's many things that people can do. And one of the guys at the camp was telling me, he says, you know, I've got this guy in the church. He's disabled. He can't hardly move. He can't do much. And he says, he's always willing to do something. Always willing to do something. Why, he still has breath. He still witnesses to people. He still prays for people. He still gets involved. And I said, you know, we had a guy in the church that used to come and we'd have the work days and all, and he would say, there's nothing I can do. I'm old and I'm decrepit. There's nothing I can do. But he says, I've been praying for you guys all morning and I just wanted to come by and tell you that. And I said, brother, that means a lot. You have no idea how much you are doing by praying for us. And we need to do that. We need to pray one for another and understand that. But we got to understand that we're getting involved in God's work. This isn't our work. You know, a lot of people say this is our ministry. No, this is God's ministry. He just called us to this and he's allowing us to be a part of it. Just like Israel. He allowed them to be a part of the victories, but God's the one that fought the battle. Can you imagine going against an army that's five times as great as you are? Has more artillery and everything than you've got? And you still win? Why? Because God fought the battle. It's not ours. The battle's the Lord's anyway. Israel then returns to Gilgal. The great success of this expedition was that the spoil of these cities was now divided among the men of war that plundered them, and the cities themselves with the land about them were shortly to be divided among the tribes. For the Lord fought for Israel. They could not have gotten the victory if God had not undertaken the battle. Then we conquer when God fights for us, and if he be for us, who can be against us? We're on God's side. I know a lot of people say God's on our side. I heard that a couple times down south. God's not coming over to our side. We have to go to his side. God's not coming down to our level. We have to go up to his. We have to understand that God's not coming down to where we are. Because if that's the case, then these churches that say, come as you are, stay as you are, is okay because God comes down to be alongside us, whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter what we're doing. And that's not the case. As we see throughout all of this, through Joshua, every time God wiped out a different nation or a different city or something, it was because of their idolatry, because of their immorality. It was because of all of that. And I've said, you know, a lot of times people are saying all these things that are going on in the world today are political issues. They're not political issues. They're moral issues. And we've got to get off the political bandwagon and understand it's morals. It's morality. God tells us what's right and wrong. And we got to understand that. And then when God is fighting the battle and we get involved in it, we get to be a partaker in the victories. And then we see the conquest of northern Canaan. We'll see that in chapters 11 and 12 of Joshua. The conquest of the northern confederacy in the first 15 verses of Joshua 11. Then the battle at Merom in Joshua 1 through 9. So Jabin, king of Hazor, hears of the fall of the Southern Confederacy and realizes the North is next. He issues an urgent call to arms to the kings of the North to combine in what would be an uncountable multitude. This is by far the largest army Israel has faced yet. I'm going to tell you right now, if they got every human being on the face of the planet to side with them and go to arms with them, they still would be no match for Almighty God. It doesn't matter how many they have, God's going to still take the victory when God's people are obedient. That's what it takes, our obedience. I like over and over and over in the Word of God, He says, if, then I will. If, then I will. And so we have to do our part along with that. And then, so moving on to Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and on the plains south of Chinnereth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the east, on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. Sand that's on the seashore. I like going to the ocean and seeing, boy, can you imagine how much sand is out there? This is a multitude. This is a great multitude. The Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Hivites all combine in a massive army which dwarfed the Israelite army by comparison. Again, I'll continue to say, when God is in it, you're being obedient to God, the battle's already won. It's a matter of just going out and taking part of it, but the battle's already won. I look at what's going on in the world. People are so frantic about all of the things that Satan's winning, Satan's winning. Satan's not winning. It looks like he is, but if you read the book, you know how it ends. The Bible tells us clearly we are on the victory side. So why are we so panicked? Why would they be panicked? God said, go and take them. I've already given you the victory. God's already told us He's given us the victory. So what's the problem? Why are we so panicked and fearful and all? The victory is ours. Unlike Israel, this army was well equipped with cavalry and chariots. Once again, Israel faces a horrible problem and a great battle. But in this problem lay a great opportunity to effectively wipe out the military power of the North in a single blow. Think of this. They all come together at once. Instead of having to battle them one by one by one, let's just take them all out at once. Again, God is good all the time, making it easy on them, right? Satan's greatest attacks contain our greatest opportunities for victory. Satan's going to attack, but he uses the same thing over and over and over. Satan doesn't change his ways of doing things. He uses the same stuff over and over and over. We already know what those are. But when he attacks us, and he's with greatest attacks, we have our greatest opportunities for victory. We just got to continue to stand fast in the Word of God. All of these forces unite northwest of the Sea of Galilee, called Chinnereth in verse 2, near the waters of Merom. In Joshua 11:5, it says, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The waters of Merom, a collection of waters in the upper part of Canaan, from which flows the Jordan River. It is about 12 miles above the Sea of Galilee and is about 5 miles long, with a level region north of it partially overflowed in the spring. Its present name is Ba-el-Hula. God reassures Joshua that he will deliver this entire force up all slain before Israel and orders him to demolish their horses and chariots. Why would you demolish horses? We're going to find out. God reassures Joshua that he will deliver this entire force up all slain before Israel and orders him to demolish their horses and chariots. Verse 6 of chapter 11 of Joshua. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. This word hew is akar, and it means to pluck up, to hamstring, to exterminate. God forbade them to keep many horses, now especially that they might not trust in their horses nor ascribe the conquest of the land to their own strength, but wholly to God, by whose power alone a company of raw and inexperienced footmen were able to subdue so powerful a people, who besides their great numbers and walled cities had the advantage of many thousands of horses and chariots. We're not supposed to trust in the horses, right? We're not supposed to trust in the chariots. We're supposed to trust in the Lord our God. So God said, make sure you're not trusting in those. Don't take those and think that because you have masses of them, that that's what's going to save you. No, God's the one. Their faith and trust needed to be in God and not in themselves and what they had. So God didn't want them to get this idea that whatever they got of the spoil was going to be what would protect them and all, because it's God who does that for us. And then verses 7 and 8, he goes on and says, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel and smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephoth-Maim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. None remaining. That's what God told them to do, right? Go out and wipe them all out. Leave none. When God says that's what you're to do, that's what you're to do. We still have the problem in the Middle East today because they didn't do what God said at one point. And we're dealing with it and continuing to deal with it because they didn't do what God told them. But here they did, and they get the victory. We also should live on the offense, not on the defense, against Satan's attack. Don't wait until the trial or the temptation to prepare for battle. We can preempt Satan's attacks against us, our families, and our churches. We can do this by putting on the whole armor of God, memorizing Scripture, and removing provisions for the flesh. We don't need to get involved in the things of the world. We don't need to allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives. We don't need to do that. But we need to prepare, and we need to get on the offense. Playing defense all the time is not fun. Get on the offense. Don't wait for the trial or the temptation. Prepare for battle ahead of time and be ready. So Joshua obeyed God and hamstrung their horses, leaving them useful for farm work but useless for battle, and burned their chariots. And Joshua 11:9 goes on to say, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. This was done for a twofold reason. The Canaanites used horses in their pagan worship, and so later did Judah. In 2 Kings 23:11, it says, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun and to the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech to the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The other one is to prevent Israel from trusting in their newly captured horses and chariots rather than in the Lord. Always, always, always our trust needs to be in the Lord. Not in things, not in stuff, but in the Lord. And we have a tendency, even as God's people, to forget that. We start trusting in ourselves and what we can do. The battle comes against us, and the last place we go, generally, is to the Lord, when it should be the first place we go. We try to fight the battle alone, and when we find out that we've fallen on our face, then we decide we'll cry out to God. And then we expect Him to fix it like that, right? Well, why didn't we go to Him in the beginning and let Him take care of it from the very beginning? We wouldn't go through all of the heartache and the hardship and all that we went through because we tried to do it our way. Then, as I alluded to earlier, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God." Then we got the burning of Hazor. Joshua attacks the capital city of Hazor, from which Jabin had led this coalition, and burned the city with fire, verses 10 and 11. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. Hazor was the only northern city burned and was singled out because it was the leader of the coalition. It was the largest city of Canaan, 25 times the size of Jericho, and thus demonstrated that no city could stand against Israel. It controlled the great highways and trade routes from Egypt to Syria, Assyria, and Babylon, and Joshua then captures all the cities of the coalition and gives Israel the spoil. See, it doesn't matter how big they are. It doesn't matter how great their army is. And that's something that I've said for years. We have a tendency to trust in our military. And I thank God for our military men and women. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for them. But if we're going to battle without God, it doesn't matter how great our military is. It's no match for God. So we need to, first and foremost, put our faith and trust in God and not necessarily in the military that we think is so wonderful and so great. And like I said, I'm not putting them down. I thank God for our military men and women. But our faith and trust shouldn't be in them. It should be in God. God used Israel's mighty men to go out to war. God can use our men and women to go out to war. But if we go to war without God, we're doomed. Then Joshua 11, 12 through 14 says, "And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe." So now we get the reason for Israel's victories is now given in verse 15. It says, "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." Joshua went and said, "We're going to do this God's way." He learned from the first conquest at Ai, where they ended up not taking that victory. He learned from that. Do we learn from our mistakes? Or do we keep making them over and over and over? See, when we forget history, we have a tendency to repeat history. We have a tendency to not learn from our mistakes. People get involved in sin and they repent of that, and then they go right back to it again. Then they repent of it and they go right back to it again. They're not learning from their mistake. Now, God does say He will forgive, but when we repent, we're supposed to turn away from that, and not keep going back to it. Total obedience is the key to our victories as well. Are we going to be obedient to God or are we not? We have to make the choice. It's an individual choice, by the way. Everyone has to decide that they're going to be obedient to God. I can't say, you're going to be obedient to God because I want you to be. You have to determine you're going to be. It's an individual choice each one of us has to make. We have to determine that that's what God wants, so that's what we want. Do we want to please God? I think of so many people out there in the world today that are professing Christians, but yet their life is following the devil. We have to choose to be obedient to God. Not to follow Satan, but to follow God and choose that. Let me go on to the conquest of areas summarized in Joshua 11, 16 through 23. Summary of the conquered land in Joshua 11, 16 through 18. The quick survey of the conquest should not cause us to misunderstand the length of time involved. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up unto Seir, even unto Baal-gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Though specific dates are hard to pin down, Caleb's age mentioned in Joshua 14:10 helps us calculate that 7 years of war have taken place by this time. Joshua 14:10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. In Joshua 11:18, it says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. I know it sounds really quick when you read through it. It sounds like they just whipped right one through the other. But over a 7-year period of time, this stretched out. And so sometimes our battles aren't won right away. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. And sometimes we have to be patient. Something we don't like, but we have to be patient. Patience is a hard thing when we're waiting on an answer from God. Patience is a hard thing when we're waiting for the victory. Patience is a hard thing because we live in a society of instant everything, right? We don't have to wait for anything. We've gotten so bad that if we go through a drive-thru these days and order something at the drive-thru window, we expect to have it in the car the moment we pay for it. We have zero patience. We put something in the microwave to heat it up, we put it on 30 seconds, and if it's not done in 10, we're upset. We don't have patience. If you don't believe that story, look out, just drive down the streets. People don't have patience anymore. They would risk your life and theirs to save 3 seconds. No patience. No patience at all. We need to have patience. God didn't tell us that we were going to get everything instant. We need to have some patience. We should also understand that while the major campaigns are completed and Israel has wiped out the major armies of Canaan, they have not left troops to secure all of the cities they have conquered. They have also not yet driven out all the pockets of resistance within surrounding Canaan. Years of battles will follow as the tribes attempt to fully possess their inheritance. God hardened the hearts of all the inhabitants, causing them to attack Israel and be destroyed. We've seen in the Bible several times where God had hardened the hearts of people. And so here he's done it again. And then Joshua 11, 19 and 20, it says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Was the design of God's providence not to soften their hearts to a compliance with the Israelites, but to give them up to their own animosity, pride, confidence, and stubbornness, so that their abominable and incorrigible wickedness might be punished, and that the Israelites might not mix with them, but have possession of the land entirely by themselves? They'd go in. What would happen if they'd go in and mix with them? You know, a lot of people say, well, I'll just go and I'll hang around these people that are evil and wicked because I'll have an influence on them to make them better. And what usually happens? They make you worse. You got to be careful the company that you keep. Now, I'm not saying that we can't go out and witness to people. We need to do that, but we need to not be a friend of the world. We need to be careful. Need to be real careful. We need to understand that it's God that gets the victory. And we need to understand we need to do it His way. Then we have the conquest of the Anakims in verse 21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, and Hebron from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. Cutting off of the sons of Anak is particularly mentioned because these had been such a terror to the spies 40 years before, and their bulk and strength had thought an insurmountable difficulty in the way of conquering Canaan. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." I have to tell you, does it matter how great the cities are and how walled they are and all when God's in the battle? Doesn't matter at all. What did we see at Jericho? Marched around the city and the walls came tumbling down, right? They just fell. Doesn't matter. We have to quit getting our eyes on the things and think that they're insurmountable when God can take care of them. Numbers 13:33 says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." They were frightened because of what they thought. I tell you, when you leave God out of the equation, things can get pretty frightful. Don't take God out of the equation, because when God's in the equation, He's given us the victory. We just got to quit forgetting that. Even that opposition which seemed invincible was got over. Never let the sons of Anak be a terror to the Israel of God, for even their day will come to fall. Giants are dwarfs to omnipotence, yet this struggle with Anakims was reserved for the latter end of the war, when the Israelites had become more expert in the arts of war and had had more experience of the power and goodness of God. Got to not forget the power and goodness of God. That's when we're in trouble. Forgetting about the power and goodness of God, we end up in trouble because we don't look to Him first. God sometimes reserves the sharpest trials of His people by affliction and temptation for the latter end of their days. Therefore, let not him that girds on the harness boast as he that puts it off. Death, that tremendous son of Anak, is the last enemy that is to be encountered, but it is to be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then, "Thanks be to God who will give us the victory." He's told us it's ours, right? He's already told us we win. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. We still win. But we got to believe that. We got to trust that. Because it looks bad. I mean, you start seeing, whatever you do, stay away from the news. I mean, talk about depressing. Stay away from the news. keep your eyes focused on God. We win. I tell people all the time, if man was to kill this body, I still win. If God allows me to stay till I'm in my 90s or 100s or whatever, can't even imagine that, but if he allows that to happen, I still win. We're on the winning side. We just have to be obedient and let God be God. Our biggest problem in what I'll call Christian circles today is we don't let God be God. We want to be God. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We were talking down at the conference and said the biggest problem we have today is people don't want to do things God's way. We don't want to trust God. We want to go out and fight Satan on our own. We're going to lose. We're going to lose that battle. The other problem we have is people who are professing Christianity find there's nothing wrong with the moral issues of today that God says are an abomination, that God says are murder, that God says are just flat wrong. And yet we have people professing Christianity that are embracing those things. And it's wrong. And a guy down there say that there was a homosexual church with a lesbian pastor, and I said, that's not possible. It's not. It goes against everything God tells us. It's not possible. Those people need to get saved and get right with God. We need to do things God's way. All right, let's pray.